Amen. So let's go to, I'm going to read Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. And it says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart." Verse 3 is a verse we're going to spend a little bit of time on tonight. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids, and that is the literal Hebrew rendering there. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur, or as I believe the KJV says, fire and brimstone, I think. And a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Now, I'm going to kind of break this psalm down today, just so it seems, so that it'll make sense. When I say make sense, you'll see what I mean in a moment. This psalm is composed of two different voices. What a lot of Bible scholars think, and this is one of the places where I'm going to veer off of the main path of what most scholars say. I do not consider myself a scholar. And so I take what I say with a little bit of a grain of salt here. I'm going to give you my opinion, but let me give you their opinion. This was written by David, and they're saying that this was at a very tumultuous time in David's life, and this is one of his counselors talking to him. And then this is his voice responding to that counselor. Okay? And so let me give you an example. In the Lord, this is David talking. In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you, Mr. Counselor, Mr. Advisor, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. And so you can see David is saying this, and this is the voice of one of his advisors saying, David, this whole thing's collapsing. Possibly this was at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And it was like, David, this whole thing's going down. You better take the midnight express out of here because this thing is ending quick. And then you look at verse 4, here's David's voice coming back strong as ever. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So I agree that there's two voices. Here's what I think it might be, and this is just pure opinion, but then again, all theirs is just pure opinion too. So I can't prove what I'm saying, but bless God, they can't prove what they're saying either. I don't know about you, but I know my mind and how it works. And there is times that my sister Wiggins tells me, you know what? You borrow trouble. Because I will get worried about something. Well, what would happen if this happened? Well, if this happened, then this would happen. And if this happened, then this would happen. And then this person would say this to me, and I would say that, and all of a sudden I'm way out here and it's this huge problem. And it's all because I've got this voice in my head. Please tell me that I'm not the only one that's like this. Okay.
I don't know what that's worth.
Okay. Well, I will just get this voice in my head. Well, what about this happened and then that? And for example, this pregnancy that I mentioned with Megan, and it's a high risk pregnancy. Hey, this is the opportunity for my mind to just run wild. And then I catch myself and I say, no, God's in control. God, I need to have faith in God. I'm going to submit to you today, I don't think this is one of David's counselors. I don't think this is one of his advisors. I think David wrote a psalm, possibly during the Absalom rebellion when he had to flee Jerusalem. And this was the voice in his head. This was that voice, that all familiar voice that I've heard. And Sister Carol Lee, this is that all familiar voice.
Like they say, worst enemy.
Yes, yeah, exactly, exactly. Own worst enemy. And I had one guy, I had a preacher come and tell me once, I think I've told this before, he said, Brother Wiggins, he said, it's almost as though the devil is standing right on your shoulder with a 5-pound sledgehammer banging you over the head. And you look up at him and you say, you know what? I don't think you're doing a good enough job here. Let me have that hammer. And then you start banging yourself over the head. And I kind of think this is what, I think this was just a voice in David's head. So having these two voices in mind, this is his voice. I call it the voice of fear and the voice of faith. So now let's read through this psalm again and we're going to see which voice is talking, okay? So David starts talking as with the voice of faith. The voice of faith says, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, and then this is what the voice of fear had said, flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright of heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Then that was the voice of fear. Then David, you know, gets a hold of himself and says, no, come on, David, get a hold of yourself. Let's speak with faith here. And so in verse 4, the Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyes test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his. The good guys are going to win. Okay. So I'm going to submit to you, that's the tone of this psalm. Okay. And now if we could just take a few minutes and just go verse by verse. There's only 7 verses and I don't have a whole lot to say for each verse. So this won't take, this. Don't worry if you think, oh man, is he going to stretch this out? No. So let's go back up to verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? To the voice of fear, the opposition that was out there was too strong to resist. It was too strong. In other words, rather than standing and fighting, it was, hey, let's duck and run. And in my carnality, when I was studying this verse, my mind went back to a secular country song, not a Christian song. I wish I could stand here before you today and say it was a Christian song. But I can remember a song that some of you are too young to know. Some of you know quite well. But a famous man, famous songwriter said, you got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. And that is what this voice of fear is saying. David, you need to know when to run, and right now is one of those times to run. You need to duck and run. And then verse 2, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow and the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Just a couple of things. Number one, the wicked, that means that evil is attempting to triumph over good. So David is portraying this classic battle of good versus evil. Evil is trying to triumph over good. And they have fitted their arrow to the string to get a load of this. Shoot in the what? In other words, the wicked are not out here in plain view. The wicked are lurking in the shadows. At least Goliath. I never thought I could say anything good about Goliath of Gath. But at least Goliath had the decency to stand out in the open and tell David, come on. Come and, you know what? Tell Israel, tell Saul, send me a man. At least Goliath was willing to stand out in the valley and fight fair in the open. But these guys aren't even like that. These guys are assassins. They're lurking in the shadows. They're out there in the dark somewhere, ready to not to fight fair. And evil does not fight fair. And so that's verse 2. Then verse 3 says this. It says, if the foundations, this is the voice of fear talking. And this here is a verse that kind of applies to us in the day we live. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And when you say, well, what do you mean by foundations? What do you mean by foundations? I could show you, I could give you a long list of scriptures. I'm only going to give you one. But I'm going to tell you what the foundations here is. Well, first of all, does anybody have any idea what would foundations in this verse be? Maybe it's just so obvious that Brother Robert... That's good. That's good. In other words, if I had faith in God and that didn't work, well, okay, that's an idea. Anybody else? I like your idea, Robert, and I'm going to tell you what I think it means. What I think is being said here, when it talks about when the foundations be destroyed, and I can show you other places in the Scripture where foundation is used like this, it means social order. In other words, David, they're out there in the dark and they're trying to kill you. Well, what happened if our social order collapsed? I mean, right now, Sister Eunice, if you were, and Sister Eunice, I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but a little bird told me once that there's not just one person in your family that knows how to defend themselves with a with more than just a broom handle. Let's just put it that way. Okay. So you would go and take appropriate steps on that way. But what would you also be doing? You'd be reaching for your phone. You're going to dial 911. But what this is saying is, if your social order has collapsed, where shall the righteous go? That's what this voice of fear is saying. Man, the sky is falling. I mean, and I remember... And now let me bring that a little bit down home to our day, okay? Y'all remember when the riots in Portland were going hot and heavy, okay? And I mean, they were starting fires in downtown Portland. It was a mess. There was one weekend where 127, I believe it was, 127 phone calls to 911 went undispatched. People were calling 911 and saying, listen, there's somebody outside of my house trying to break in. You need to send some officers over here. Somebody's trying to get in my home. And the dispatcher would just say, I'm sorry, all of our officers are busy with the riots. There will not be anybody coming to your home tonight. And people on the other end of the line would say, well, what, you mean it'll be an hour before you're here? No, we're not coming at all. There will be nobody. You're just going to have to do the best you can for yourself. There was 127 of those 911 calls in one weekend. What was going on in those times? I'll tell you what was going on. Howbeit temporary, it was just a total collapse of the social structure. Okay? And that's what this verse is saying, is if the foundation be shaken, where shall the righteous, what can we rely on? And let me give you an example about that word foundation. Ezekiel 30 and 4 is talking about Egypt. A sword shall come upon Egypt, and anguish shall be in Cush, which is, that's modern day Ethiopia, just so you know. When the slain fall in Egypt and her wealth is carried away, and what? Her foundations are torn down. That doesn't mean the foundations of buildings. That just meant the very fabric of their society collapses. Okay? And so this voice of fear is saying, you know what? When the foundations are shaken, when they're destroyed, when the social order is destroyed, what can we do? What can we do? And I'm just going to say this. That's why ultimately our faith needs to be in the Lord God Almighty and not in our social order here. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for the United States of America. I'm thankful for the good old US of A. You know what? Sister Mona came back from Liberia, and she's gotten used to living in the United States to where you can walk down the street and walk past an alley and not have to watch, at least around here anyway. And she told me, she says, Brother Wiggins, she says, there was some times when I was over there in Liberia, and see, she grew up there. She says, I was scared. She says, I was scared. And I told her before she left, I said, you know, be careful with your passport, because an American passport's worth $10,000. I don't know if you know that or not. And I said, Mona, I said, I don't want to sound melodramatic, girl, but I said, there's people over there that'll kill you for your passport. And I said, and she came back and she says, Brother Wiggins, it's, man, she goes, all I can say is I'm glad to be back and thank you guys for praying, because there was even people that came up to me and said, well, do you have a passport? Where's your passport? We want to see it. And she would just say, oh, I don't have it with me. I don't know. It's packed away. And so I'm just saying there's third world countries out there that don't have much social structure. And I'm thankful for the security and safety and social structure we have here in the U.S. Thank God for it. But at the same time, ultimately, my confidence cannot be in that social structure. Right now, we are dealing with a nation. Leadership in the nation, regardless of which side of the aisle that you're standing on, we've got just a vacuum of leadership in Washington. And we've got just we right now are in not the middle of a cultural evolution, but a cultural revolution. And things are shaky. Things feel weird. I talk to people all over the place saying, man, things are just changing so fast. And ultimately, I mean, and if your faith is in this social structure, folks, you're going to lay awake at night. But ultimately, our faith needs to be in God, and He's in control. In fact, the very next verse says, this is now the voice of faith is speaking. The Lord's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. What David is saying here is, don't worry, God's still on the throne. That's the modern day vernacular that we use. He said, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. In other words, He is ruling and reigning over this trial. Nothing is out of control. God is ultimately in. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20 says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Micah chapter 2, one of the minor prophets. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of His place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. God's in control. He's in His holy temple. Then it says in verse 5, the Lord, And this is something that David acknowledges. The Lord, what does he do? Tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. One other thing about being a child of God, if you're going to be a child of God, you are going to have to endure tests and trials. And all I can say is that that is God's way. And we learn from our tests. We learn from our trials. But some of the greatest heroes of faith in the Bible were tested. Let me give you one. Remember a fellow by the name of Abraham. Genesis 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Wow. That was a trial. We know the test. And we know that Abraham was victorious. He went up on Mount Moriah like God commanded him. And he was going to obey. And God spoke to him and said, do not hurt Isaac. Abraham, this was just a test. This was just a test. Did anybody's cell phone go off today? Okay, I'm going to tell you something, Robert. Sister Wiggins has a good attitude. But she had told me the day before, she says, I went into my settings, and in the iPhone, there's a setting to not receive alerts, to not enable that. And she said, I disabled that because she saw, I don't know where she saw it on the internet, but it was said, it was published that there's going to be a nationwide test. And so she told me, she goes, I've disabled that function on the iPhone. Don't got to worry about it. And today at what time was it? Around 11:20. All of a sudden, my phone went off, and her phone went off too, just as loud as mine. Yeah. And she just goes over there and just grabs her phone. They did it to me anyway. She was so. She says, "I hate that. I hate that. Even when I block it." And so I'll just say this. You can't block tests. Sister Wiggins found that lesson today. You cannot block tests. And yes, Sister Pamela. So what, she would have had to have powered her phone down?
Yes.
Okay. Well, maybe she will know for next time. I will tell her you said that. I will say, I will go home tonight and I will say, Pamela has some advice for you. But in the same way Sister Wiggins could not avoid that test, neither can we. And that's why it says here in verse 5 of Psalm 11, the Lord tests the righteous. And having tests are not fun, but I would rather be one of those, and you read the rest of the verse, but his soul hates the wicked. I mean, I'd rather have a test than be somebody that's hated of God, okay? So I don't want the tests, but I understand. Okay, fine. We will. And even David said this in 139, verse 23 and 24. David said this. He said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. David was saying, God, I want to be saved. And if having tests helps sharpen me to be more of a man of God or a woman of God, then God, search me, know my heart, try me. In other words, test me. Test me, God. Test me, know my thoughts. The last two verses I'm going to hit very quickly here. David said this about the wicked. He said, let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Just two quick things about this verse. Number one, fire and sulfur. Brian, did that say fire and brimstone in the KJV?
Yes.
Or did Robert? Yeah. So believe it or not, You take sulfur and you compress it very tightly, and it becomes brimstone. Okay, and so he is saying, let the Lord rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur, or fire and brimstone. And that is much like some other place in the Bible, I think we could all guess, Sodom and Gomorrah. Because it says in Sodom, and in Genesis chapter 19, it says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire, or brimstone and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And so, basically David is saying, God, there's going to come a time that you're going to treat the wicked the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah was treated. And then the last thing on this verse here is, look at the end of that verse. It says fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the what? Portion of their cup. Not going to spend long on this. But what David is talking about here, God uses this a lot of times in different places in the scripture, that when he is handing out judgment, he's handing out a cup that you have to drink. Okay? And this is an undiluted cup of God's wrath. And you're going to say, what do you mean by undiluted? And now, I already talked about a worldly country song, so I might as make it, well, even make it worse than that. Okay? Imagine, I can't believe I'm saying this. I can remember, I remember being a teenager. No, I wasn't 21, I was only 17. But I tasted whiskey for the first time. And I tasted it straight. And then I found out why they mix it with Coca-Cola, you know. Because you take that stuff straight, and then you got your buddies standing there watching you, and you can't be you got to be a man, you know. You're 16 years old, you got to be a man. And so you just, you know, you drink it, and then it's like smooth, real nice. Because it's just so bad. It's just so bad. And it's like paint thinner, man. It's just so bad. And that would be not a mixed drink, but an unmixed drink. And that's the kind of drink that David is talking about, that the wicked are going to have to drink. God's going to give them a cup of an unmixed drink. In fact, let me go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14 says this: the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, meaning undiluted. They're going to have to drink the wrath of God straight, man, with nothing, no chaser, no mixer, no nothing. And I do not want that for me. I do not want that for my last verse of Psalm 11. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright, that would be the righteous, shall behold his face. I don't really know exactly what David was referring to when it says the upright shall behold his face. It can be one of two things. Number one, sometimes when David would talk about having the face of God, it would just mean the favor of God, meaning the righteous shall have the favor of God. The righteous shall behold his face. They shall, you know, you've read that out as it, I can't remember where it is in the Old Testament, but it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make his face to shine upon thee and give you peace. So what that is saying is, let by the face of God shining upon you just means the favor of God. So David could have been talking about the favor of God in this verse, or he could have been talking about a literal event pointing to an eschaton that would be reached in the future where the righteous shall get to openly behold the glory of the face of God. Because it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and this will be, you know, familiar to many of you, beloved, we are God's children now. The KJV puts that now in front of the we. It says, now we are God's children. Beloved, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, what this mortal body is going to, this mortal body that's getting weaker every day is really just a seed that's being planted in the ground that's going to raise up a new body. And it said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will get to, remember Moses told God, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God told Moses, no man can see my face and live. But yet, John did say that we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall behold with open face the glory of God. I don't know which one of these David's talking about. If David's just talking about God's favor, or if David is referring to a future time, saying the righteous ultimately are going to get to behold the Lord's face. That's exactly what John said when John wrote. But anyway, that rounds out chapter 11 of the Psalms, chapter 11. So anybody questions, comments before we are dismissed? Sister Carolee.
It makes me think of the scripture in 1 Corinthians, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even also I am known.
Yes, I'm going to know him the way I'm known down here. Right now we're seeing through a glass, but there's going to be a day we're going to see him face to face. Yes, no, and I thought of that verse today. I started to put it in, but I had other verses in, and I was afraid I was going to make this lesson too long. But no, that verse goes right along with this, and that verse did go through my mind. Very good. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's stand tonight. Amen, and let's...